Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
At this point, it's going to be that the 61st Annual National Day of Prayer is going to be the largest.
A lot of our groups hold rallies and protests outside the state capitol because, as we know, there are a lot of leaders and politicians who don't really support the National Day of Reason and are more likely to support prayer.
We call it America's Night of Hope. It's 2.5 hours of music and inspiration and just going to try to lift people's spirits and let them know that there are good days up ahead.
Happy days are here again.
The future belongs to those churches who dare to confess their doctrine.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
It struck me on Sunday morning, actually kind of right in the middle of Sunday school Bible class, adult Bible class in church I was teaching, and it was Good Shepherd Sunday. I just heard an excellent sermon from my senior pastor on Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and he had emphasized that there are no shortage of bad shepherds out there, hirelings, if you will, who are more than willing to flee away when the wolf comes and threatens the flock. And it struck me, you know, most of the art that I have seen, church art that I have seen, stained glass, other paintings, things like that, of the Good Shepherd, depict Jesus kind of as not so much a shepherd as with sheep that he tends and protects and defends with his life. I lay down my life for the sheep. But he kind of is keeping the shepherd, the sheep as pets. They're soft, they're woolly, they're beautifully white, every single one of them. He's kind of scratching their heads and sauntering through the green valleys with them. Not really the picture that Jesus is painting of himself as the Good Shepherd. I mean, the Good Shepherd is the one who dies defending the sheep. That's what it is. I lay down my life for my sheep, and I lay it down that I may take it up again. And he's a really good shepherd. But what does he mean by good? Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 3rd of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next hour, you can join us with questions or comments. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest first to talk about how the Good Shepherd is good and how we use that word, good, and other words as well. A little bit later, we'll remember Friedrich Winneken, a pioneer Lutheran missionary from about 150 years ago. Pastor Bob Smith will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943. Give us a call. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a blog post on Gottesdienst Online titled Thinking About Words. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," what does he mean by good?
Well, there's so much in this sentence. What he means by good is that he is the proper or the fit shepherd. It's not an easy word to translate, and even in English, the word good has something like 40 different possible meanings. I think good is the right word if we understand what it means. The difficulty we have is that this word does not really mean it. The word that is translated here into English as good doesn't really mean morally good or intrinsically good, the way that, say, God is good, in that kind of way. It also doesn't mean it doesn't mean so much that he is he just enjoys being a shepherd. And I think the way that we generally hear this, it has a romantic sense. And I'm completely disappointed in every piece of visual artwork I've ever seen of this text, because we get so caught up in this sort of agrarian romanticism that, oh, here's Jesus, the gentle lover of sheep, and he likes to pet them and cuddle them and be near them, and he just enjoys them. He's sort of, you know, he's like a cat lady. He just can't have enough sheep. And that's not a completely false sentiment, but it's not really textual. I mean, from John 10, And the first problem we have is that we're mostly unaware that the word shepherd is a normal title for a king in the ancient world, that he is claiming to be the good shepherd as opposed to all the other false shepherds or the shepherds who aren't fit to be shepherds. He's the good king, and he's claiming to be King Messiah. It really comes clear in a few verses when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and then verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, because the expectation of the Old Testament, and this is very clear in the rabbis who live and write before the birth of Jesus, is that the Messiah will come and destroy the temple, institute a new covenant, a new law, and will unite all of the Jews with the Gentiles. And so this, I mean, the context here is he's the shepherd that's going to unite the people. He's going to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together. So, I mean, this, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am King Messiah. I am, and the word good here is a different word than we would translate morally good. It means beautiful or proper, fit. It's a funny thing because this is St. John's gospel, who, of course, John is a Jew, but John is the Greekest. John is the Greekest of the writers. He's more Greek than Luke, even though Luke's a Gentile. In terms of his thought process, you know, we have the beginning of John's gospel, very much responding to Greek philosophers with the idea of the Logos, the Word that becomes flesh, and here too. This idea of kalos, or I'm sorry, kalos is the word we're translating good. And it would just be easier if your listeners could just remember that. Do you think that's possible?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So let's not say the good shepherd. Let's say the kalos shepherd, K-A-L-O-S, to make a distinction. So learn a Greek word, kalos. It means the good, the proper, the beautiful, the fit. And there's very much this idea that finally becomes very, well articulated in Aristotle, but it's Greek thought. This idea that what is beautiful is that which fits its purpose. So a beautiful hammer is a hammer that hammers well. A screwdriver can be used as a hammer, but it's not good at it. It's not excellent for that purpose. And this kalos has that idea behind it, it really conveys that idea. This is the proper shepherd. He's the one. And then you nailed it, of course. And this is what the artwork never gets. That's what drives me so. And I, of course, I'm not an artist, so I can just complain. But, it's defined so immediately in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is not a shepherd who raises sheep for profit and for wool, which is what all the shepherds, earthly shepherds, do, including the kings. Even in our country, our president does not go and fight for the soldiers and does not die for them. Kings send out the sheep. The citizens serve the king, and we serve our government. We die for it, not it for us. The rulers don't die for us. This is a backwards kind of thing, that he's going to go and lay down his life for the sheep is sort of insane, that the king would sacrifice himself in that way. And yet that, of course, is where his goodness is. That's his very fitness and his purpose, and that's how he's going to unite the people.
I mean, I was trying to think about how you would get across what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, in a way that would be take certain artistic license but still get it across. And the only way I can think of it is, you've got to depict Jesus hanging dead on the cross, but the cross is firmly planted, through the chest of the wolf. That the wolf is undone by the death of the shepherd, even more than the shepherd is undone by his own death, because he takes up his life again, according to the command of the Father. This Jesus sauntering through the grass with his perfectly groomed sheep just doesn't get that across.
Right. Well, right. It doesn't have the whole sacrifice aspect, which is the defining thing. The way that he is king, or the way that he is shepherd. I I'm not really advocating a paraphrase of this, for reading on Sunday morning, but it really should almost be the good king, because shepherd, we get lost in that shepherd idea. And we don't recognize it as, and you alluded to it, your pastor preached it, it sounds like. This is also very much a claim that he is the, it's also, this Kallas is also the true. I mean, he is the true or the authentic shepherd, as opposed to all the false shepherds. And that comes through very clearly with the hireling talk. But again, what he is the true one, as opposed to the Pharisees that are there, and as opposed to all the kings of the world, and particularly the false king of this world, the devil, that he's going to defeat. And there's something very, while the hirelings are running away, the shepherd takes on the clothing of sheep in order that the wolf would kill him. You know, so there's all of this sort of beautiful stuff going on that makes him get, that's where his real goodness or his fitness for the office of King Messiah is, and yet it's, and of course then no one else could fulfill it. No one else could be the true or the good shepherd. Yeah, I don't know how you get that in artwork. A crucifix is probably the best visual depiction of this passage that we have.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back, we'll have some more time with him talking about the Good Shepherd, how the Good Shepherd is good. And we will also talk a little bit about how we use that word, and our use of that word tends to kind of, I don't know, obscure Jesus' use of the word. Here where we need to take our stand on the primacy of Christ's definition of the word, not how we think it ought to be used or how we use it today. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored a blog post for Gottesdienst Online titled Thinking About Words. I invite your questions or comments. We are coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
The choir of the King's School with the first stanza of The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. We're talking about how the Good Shepherd is good. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. David, I want you to speak briefly about the hirelings in this kind of quasi-parable that Jesus is telling about himself, the Good Shepherd. And it's very, you said before, this is a very upside-down kind of kingdom where the king goes and dies. He assumes the sheep's identity so that the wolf will get him rather than them. And the hirelings here, it strikes me that the hirelings here don't act like hirelings either. They're worse. Hirelings, at least, just in order to keep their job, will protect the sheep, if only to keep their job. But these hirelings, when they see the wolf, they just run away. They don't even care about keeping their jobs. Your thoughts right there?
Well, right. They don't care about keeping their jobs. But of course, most significantly and dastardly, they don't care about the sheep. And that's the ultimate problem. They care, of course, about themselves, and any threat to themselves, they're ready to throw things to the wind. I do think, though, I mean, obviously this is a pretty hard passage to hear as a pastor, one who serves as not the good shepherd, but an under-shepherd, because, of course, we've all been hirelings. And he is talking here, this definitely applies to those who serve in the office. That when the wolf comes, what do we do for the sheep? And the wolf is here, coming all the time, and do we, in fact, sacrifice ourselves for the sheep? And then the other question, of course, is what does it look like for a pastor to sacrifice himself for the sheep in the day-to-day world? And it's, of course, the way the pastors sacrifice them under shepherds, not the good shepherd, not to sacrifice themselves as payment for sins, but as sacrifice to deliver the payment of sins, that in fact we do expect and ask our pastors to give up their bodies, to give up their lives, to give up their mental health sometimes in order to get this message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Good Shepherd's sacrifice, whereby he knows the sheep and the sheep know him in that sacrifice, that this would get out to the people. If you're to be a good pastor, I'm getting myself confused in my own language. If we're to be a good under-pastor, a good under-shepherd, then we also need to be like the good shepherd and sacrificing ourselves, not running away because it might be costly.
There's a parallel passage to this where Jesus is elsewhere talking about the sheep analogy and the shepherd analogy. And I think it's where he talks about being the door of the sheep and the shepherd as well, where he says, all who came before me, and this is a pretty sweeping generalization, considering all who came before him, all who came before me were thieves and liars, I think he says. What does he mean by that?
Well, it's the same thing, and this is true of every under-shepherd. Every under-shepherd, you, me, all of us, are hirelings, because we don't own the sheep. And in the same way, all of the prophets, no matter how holy they were and how good and how well they served the church and they were used by God, are liars and robbers, or thieves and robbers, whatever it is, because, of course, they're not the real deal. They're only shadows of the real deal, and they all fail to keep it perfectly until, of course, he comes and does, and keeps it perfectly for them. Yeah, it's hard to hear. But we don't let anybody off the hook here, it doesn't only apply to those who serve in the office of the public ministry. Of course, you can be all Christians are called upon to serve their neighbors in this way, and so husbands can be hirelings to their wives instead of sacrificing themselves. And I mean, right on down the line, they're all of us in the church are called into, this sounds sort of flaky, but relationship to one another, vocational duties to one another, and those duties are opportunities for good works, but of course in our fallen flesh, they become opportunities for sin. Thanks be to God, he works despite us, but always we're called to shepherd and to sacrifice ourselves for one another.
Is part of the problem, David, how we've come to use, you mentioned at the beginning of our conversation that Merriam-Webster has dozens of, you know, nuanced meanings for the word good. It's part of the problem, the way we use good in everyday life. It's kind of emptied us of the ability to hear how Jesus uses that word.
Right, I think that's exactly right. It's such a common word, it's such an important word that it just becomes sound. And I think the most common use in English for good as an adjective is, I don't even know how to describe it. It's just that it's good in of itself, right? This is a good hamburger, or whatever it is. It's kind of a low word. It is a different word in Greek, but the concept still does come through. Only God is good, and so this idea of the only real goodness being that which God has ordained and given. I mean, the other end of this pericope, or the other thing that I think is worth noting, towards the end of this pericope, when our Lord says, "This is why the Father loves me," the Father loves him because of the sacrifice, because he fulfills his office and his duty to lay down his life in order to reconcile us, who are unworthy, back to himself. We've failed completely in our shepherding duties. Sometimes, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has worked good through us. God be praised for that. But we have failed in that we are not good enough. But the wonderful thing about this is not a parable about sheep or a saying about sheep. This is about the shepherd. And the great comfort and the wonderful thing here is this is not even about the hirelings either. This is about how God is going to defeat the devil and bring man back into fellowship with him, back to peace with him, and the devil, the wolf, will be defeated, and Hagar and Sarah will be back together again. We'll have this one people, one flock, one church, one shepherd.
He says, no one, and this is, I think, just key, not only in John's gospel, but in all of the gospel accounts, for understanding what he's going to do in laying down his life. No one takes my life from me. What's he say? Because the circumstances of his passion look for all the world like everybody's in on taking his life from him.
Right. Well, of course, because it's his office. He lays it down willingly. He is priest and victim. It's at their hand, but of course he walks through the crowd till it's time to be ready. They don't kill him until the time and the place is right, and he offers it as a sacrifice. That's why we have altars in the Christian church, not because we're offering the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but because we recognize the cross as the fulfillment of the Old Testament altars, and the altars in our church are not tables. they are primarily a symbol and a recognition of the sacrifice. This is where God has died for us. And then, by transformation through that, they are the place for us where God delivers to us his sacrificed but now risen body and blood. So this is the essence of our faith.
There's something just unbelievably profound in the way that Jesus ends that entire reading, where when he talks about laying down his life and taking it up again, his death and his resurrection, he closes it off by saying, "This is the charge I have received from my Father. This is what my Father told me to do." Talk about that.
Well, this is it. This is the entire purpose. This is Genesis 3:15, that humanity is not God's enemy. The devil is the enemy. The devil tried to steal Adam and Eve from God, and that's why God comes in, and the first thing, I place enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. What does that mean, enmity? It means, you have turned them from me, but you can't have them. They are not on your side, human beings. The devil hates us. He is our enemy, and he is God's enemy, and we are the prize. So the charge has been from the absolute beginning that the Messiah is going to come to redeem us and to pay for our sins, to rescue us away from this wolf. The wolf is, you know, this is why we can do evangelism. This was because this suffering and this sorrow and this enmity with the devil has been laid upon the whole world, and the whole world is suffering under the devil's hatred and violence. And the only solution to it is the peace and reconciliation that comes through the atonement, through this payment and sacrifice by Jesus Christ.
So is he saying there, in declaring this as being kind of his marching orders from God, that when his disciples will then witness what they hear only in promise here, "I lay down my life for the sheep," that they understand, in fact, that what he has done upon divine command?
Well, they should understand it, but of course they don't until after he takes his life up again and opens the scriptures to them. Yet they should understand that this is the will of the Father. This is the baptism of Jesus is very clear on this as well. The Father says from heaven, you know, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. What has just happened? Jesus has just been infected through the filthy Jordan waters full of our sin. He's just been infected and marked with our sin. He's been anointed for the sacrifice. The forsaking is already begun. Immediately, the Father says, look, now I'm happy. He's the Messiah. He's been marked with sin. And I throw him out, the Holy Spirit throws him out into the desert, hands him over to the devil. This is the Father's will. This is what pleases the Father, is that the Son fulfills his mission in reconciliation, in being the substitute, in paying our bill.
All right, when we come back a few more minutes with Pastor David Peterson, a question for him. Given what we've said here about Jesus' use of this word good, should we be careful about how we toss that one around? Stay tuned. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion mandates explained.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The debate over federally mandated abortion coverage in healthcare continues. But how does that funding happen? Recently, Health and Human Services Secretary Catherine Sebelius announced the final rule for state health insurance exchanges. Basically, under Obamacare, millions more Americans will be enrolled in healthcare plans that require a small surcharge to pay for abortions. This abortion surcharge will be disclosed once in the fine print, then quietly rolled into monthly premiums. It's bad enough precious unborn children are dying in our country. It is even worse that our government will compel citizens to be complicit in this atrocity.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest for the next few minutes. Then we're going to go on to talk with Pastor Bob Smith of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about one of the founding fathers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was a pioneer, missionary, pastor, Friedrich Winneken, remembered tomorrow by the church. David, I want you to speak a little bit about our use of this word good and how it has degenerated you said something before the break about a good hamburger. I mean, we can hardly utter those two things together. And it seems, given reference to something you said before, where Jesus is approached by someone, he says, good teacher, and Jesus' response is, what are you doing calling me good? Only God is good. Not that he's saying he isn't good. He's saying he's God. Should we be more careful about how we toss that word around, lest we trivialize Jesus' usage of it?
Well, we're going to be pretty hard-pressed at this point with 41 uses of the word. I'm maybe this is a cop-out. I like transliteration. If I could have my way, we would know a lot more Hebrew and a lot more Greek words. And it would seem to me, I would never use the word covenant. I would talk about bereaths or diatheke, you know, to get out of kind of this confusion of what a covenant is. And in the same way here, it seems like we need a different word. Some people have proposed, yeah. So I guess I don't know what the answer is. Either we shouldn't use the word good except to talk about God, but that seems like it's going to be pretty tough to pull off. Maybe we need to find a. Some people suggest the word noble for this word, but see that's tainted too with kind of royalty and. Sorry, I don't have a good answer. Is that it? See, I didn't even mean to say it, and I said it.
Well, then maybe to be mindful of, with only about a minute here, to be mindful of how we use it when we ascribe it to God, that God is good in a different sense than the hamburger I ate at Five Guys. Five Guys hamburgers are really good, but God is good in a different sense, isn't he?
Yeah, I think that's right. Of course, any time we speak of God, we should be mindful that we're speaking holy things and that God works through words and that words are powerful. That's why, of course, cursing and swearing is so evil, to take that which is most good, most powerful, most helpful and useful for humanity and to turn it to something for our own egos, to trivialize it, or even, God forbid, to ask God to damn things that he has died for. That's right. So I think always when we're speaking of our Lord and his gifts, we should be mindful. And pastors are bad with this because, like any sort of professionals, you know, we get sort of caught up. We become used to holy things. And I myself am guilty of being, you know, we've done things like I've said things to my shame. You know, we're talking about the administration of the Holy Communion, and there's a tray of individual glasses on the altar, and there's a chalice on the altar. And it's not uncommon in our circles amongst ourselves to talk about the individual glasses as shot glasses. Well, that's just absolutely impious, irreverent, and wrong. These are the vessels that carry the blood of Christ to his people for the forgiveness of their sins. And to speak of, I mean, I know that the glasses aren't God, but I think it's the same sort of thing. We should be mindful that these are vehicles for the blood of Christ to his people, and we should treat them with dignity and reverence.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a blog post for Gottesdienst Online titled Thinking About Words. We will have a link to Gottesdienst Online at our website, issuesetc.org, and to that blog post for you to read, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.